Thank you for your prayer, darling. I'm reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I'm comforted by the fact that as the substitute preacher, your expectations this morning are quite low. You'll understand the reflection of that once we come to the end of this. Last week, Pastor Ken spoke to us of the great impact of a little story found in Mark 1, 21 to 28, which described Jesus' authority both to teach the scriptures and to silence and expel the unclean spirits from an afflicted man. All present were amazed at this authority, and it set the scribes on edge because it made Jesus make them, because Jesus made them look weak. And pastel. Pastel was good for the 80s. Ken asked us to reflect on how life might be different if we were able to accept Jesus' full authority in our lives, as he is not just a character from an old story, but a person alive and active. He reminded us that the king is at the door and that we need to open it. For us, it has been a week. But in our gospel passage, it is still the same day, Jesus' inaugural ministry day, and a very full one indeed. Today, we look at three little vignettes connected by a short span of time and the consistency of characters that too pack a punch. And I am indebted to the work of scholars such as Tim Gettert, Mark Williamson, Adela Yarbrough Collins, and Robert Gwelich for their thoughtful works on the Gospel of Mark. Our text begins. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. After the dramatic events at the synagogue earlier that day, Jesus and his first disciples headed back to the home of Simon and Andrew, and we are told of the healing of his mother-in-law. In this instance, the disciples come off well, showing concern for Simon's mother-in-law and bringing Jesus to her aid. Although the skeptics among us in the men's Bible study group wondered if they weren't just a bit hungry and wondering who was going to make lunch. The setting has shifted from a very public ministry event to a private setting, away from the crowds. fever was seen at that time as its own illness, not a symptom of something else. Mark is ever the minimalist. No words, no expression of faith on her part. A simple hand gesture by Jesus that conveys life, pulling her up out of her sickbed, and she is healed. This marks Jesus' first healing of physical illness. Not only is Jesus able to deal with spiritual distress, his authority also extends to disease. Peter's mother-in-law, who isn't even named, becomes our fifth example of quintessential discipleship. She has an encounter with Jesus, she is healed, and immediately she begins to serve, in this case, a Sabbath meal. She takes on the role of a servant or deacon. She is the first of many women in Mark's gospel to become faithful followers of Jesus, more faithful, in fact, than the apostles were. On a side note, this event takes place in Simon and Andrew's home. Hadn't they left everything to follow Jesus? Apparently not, or at least not forever. Tim Gettert helps us to reflect on the tension of this. He writes, "To be a disciple is to leave everything, careers, relationships, possessions, and so on, to follow Jesus. But the things left are not necessarily abandoned. We leave them first in our heart. They are not our priorities. They do not control us. Then we can abandon them if God's will requires it." Mark 1:17 reports that Simon left everything, yet not a week will pass before we find him back in his home and enjoying his mother-in-law's Sabbath dinner. The boats that are left behind in Mark 1 will reappear frequently through the gospel. To leave everything is to release control of things. Jesus becomes the Lord of our relationships and our possessions. They no longer keep us from responding as radically to Jesus as he calls us to. Perhaps you too have experienced letting something or some relationship go, only to see it restored later in a new and more meaningful way. But if anyone still feels the need to sell their fishing boat, give me a call, asking for a friend. Oh dear. If anyone else's spiritual journey is like mine, or Simon's for that matter, with many stumbles along the way, then let us at least resolve to stumble forward toward Jesus, who is there to lift us back up again. Back to our story. That evening after sunset, the people brought Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. News travels fast, even back then. People must have gone home saying, "Well, that was quite the service at synagogue today." Jesus' Twitter account must have exploded, and his LinkedIn profile inundated with invitations. This resulted in the population showing up at Simon and Andrew's door seeking Jesus. Once the sun had set and people were no longer obliged to follow Sabbath restrictions, they began to bring the sick and oppressed to Jesus to be healed. The sense given in the Greek is that they continued to come, an ongoing activity. Mark gives us no indication of time, how long this went on for, but it does demonstrate not only Jesus' power and authority, but also Jesus' compassion for the infirmed and the spiritually oppressed. Mark here emphasizes many. Many were healed of all sorts of diseases. Many demons were cast out. The casting out of unclean spirits or demons was not an unheard of occurrence during that time. There were a few other practitioners who had gained notoriety, some Jewish, others Greek. What was unique about Jesus was that this power resided in his own person, who he was, rather than on any special wisdom or formula. the religious leaders in Capernaum had been wrong. This wasn't a new teaching or method. This was a unique person. As in the first incident, Jesus does not allow the demons to speak. It is rather ironic, isn't it, that they are the only ones, other than Mark's readers, who knew who Jesus really was. There have been numerous suggestions as to the reason for the silencing of the demons, which all have some merit. Don't give evil a voice. Be careful who you allow to be your spokesperson, not letting them attempt to control Jesus by naming him. It was too soon in Jesus' ministry. He was trying to stay under the radar and not immediately get into trouble with the ruling authorities. But that only lasts so long, as already by Mark chapter 3, Jesus' opponents are wondering how they can get rid of him. But for now, Capernaum experiences an amazing day. The kingdom of God has come near. The gospel has been preached. Repent and believe. And many have begun to experience restoration and wholeness. A new hope fills the air. It must have been a very exhausting day for Jesus, his first day of public ministry. Does he sleep in? Does he take a sick day? Not a chance. Our text says very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus obviously did a better job of sneaking out of the house than my parents ever did. After a visit, they would want to get away very early for the long drive back to Winnipeg from Calgary. Not trying to disturb us, they would inevitably disturb us. But Jesus was able to slip out undetected. Seeking distance from the noise and the need of the community, he sought isolation for prayer, to be with his Father. This prayer in a solitary place and Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane bookend Jesus' ministry. In Mark's gospel, prayer is private and personal. We are not told what Jesus prayed about or how it was answered. We can easily imagine Jesus seeking the Father's will and support, even as his ministry had taken off like wildfire. Was this simply a refueling? Was it already time for recalibration, ensuring that he was doing what the Father had intended? Was there real temptation afoot? Temptation to return to Capernaum, to put out a shingle and continue his healing and deliverance ministry from the comfort of Simon and Andrew's home? Could Jesus be lured to ride the wave of his newfound popularity and celebrity? Let the people come to you. Our text continues. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Simon and the others had been hunting for Jesus. The term "looking" is just too mild. To bring him back to their home, perhaps to make it the center of his ministry. But Jesus will not sit and wait for people to come to him. He will go out to them. Whatever else Jesus might have prayed about during his mini retreat, he came away with a clear sense of purpose and mission that neither his disciples nor the crowds would dissuade him from. What about all those people waiting? About all those who still needed to be healed or delivered? Hard questions and difficult answers. Not everyone who met Jesus was healed. Not everyone whose life was broken was restored. The full restoration and recreation of all things would wait for another time. We are still waiting for that time. What we do know is that the residents of Capernaum had witnessed enough to know that the kingdom of God was near. They had seen enough and heard enough to believe that some kind of a prophet had risen among them, if not the Messiah himself. We have a common adage that seeing is believing. The problem is, however, that spiritually speaking, this is not often true. Throughout Jesus' ministry, many saw and heard, but few believed once the shine wore off. Lamar Williamson says the following: Jesus calls his hearers to believe the good news that the kingdom of God is arriving. Where Jesus Christ is, there the rule, power, and kingdom of God is actually at work. But for hearers then, just as for hearers today, this truth is not self-evident. To be seen, it must be believed. And so, as then, so today, the presence of the kingdom of God is hidden and unrecognized by those who do not believe. We do indeed walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus' mission and purpose sent him beyond Capernaum to preach and heal, showing all that the kingdom was at hand. Jesus said, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." And that's what he did. But did they? The text says that then he traveled throughout Galilee. Doesn't say they. There's no mention of the disciples being present with him until the feast hosted by Levi in Mark 2:13. And the other gospels don't provide any more clarity either. Then again, it would be Jesus doing all the teaching and healing, as his disciples were nowhere near ready to start doing that yet. At times, Mark seems intentionally vague. Perhaps there was tension with leaving again so soon to follow Jesus to the neighboring towns and villages. Imagine the eager crowd gathered at Simon's door, many being his neighbors and friends, waiting for the miracle worker, and someone having to disappoint them, telling them that he wouldn't be there today, probably not tomorrow. Someone's going to deliver the disappointing news. Could disappointment over unmet expectations have kept the disciples from following Jesus? I clearly remember one dementia patient going through a period of major grief and loss. She had recently lost her husband. She was in process of losing her home, and she was losing her mind. She was having a particularly bad day, and when she saw me coming down the hall of the lockdown unit to see her, she screamed, "Your God is not helping me." Clearly, whatever expectation she had been crushed. And my heart cried out in lament, my God, why have you forsaken her?" Would you care to be God's press secretary? So what did the early disciples do? We don't exactly know. What would you do? As someone who has been a people pleaser for much of my life, this dilemma makes my stomach turn. Should I stay or should I go? Sang one of the English bands of the 80s. We know what the right choice would be. But why is it that the right choice is often not an easy one? What do we expect? Expectations, they're funny things, aren't they? Some are fulfilled, others languish, some eventually are let go. As a summary, let's review our vignettes through the lens of expectation. the residents of Capernaum would have arrived at the synagogue on that Sabbath expecting a normal service. Certainly not what had happened. The man who came to the synagogue suffering with spiritual oppression left free and whole. Again, completely unexpected. All this raised people's expectations of Jesus. Simon's mother-in-law, too, had no expectations other than perhaps hoping for some peace and quiet so she could rest. But the disciples' expectations had been raised. And when they brought her to Jesus' attention, he raised her to health, wholeness, and service. Later that night, the townsfolk expectations brought them to Simon's door. They were expecting miracles, and many left free from ailments and spiritual oppression. The next morning, they gathered again, expecting the miracles to continue, only to find that the teacher had left town early. Simon and the other disciples expected a very different outcome when they went hunting for Jesus that morning. They had expected Jesus to return to their home once he was made aware of the gathered crowd, but instead were invited back on the road to watch Jesus teach and heal elsewhere. Jesus did not seem to be bothered by other people's expectations. The only one whose expectations he was concerned about was the will of his heavenly Father. So what expectations have you brought with you this morning? For what reason have you sought Jesus? What hopes do you harbor? Mark's gospel provides many valid reasons why people sought out Jesus. And you might identify with one or more of these. Some came seeking physical healing, while others came for deliverance from spiritual oppression. Some came asking for healing, but for a friend or family. Some came in search of wisdom, seeking to understand the good life. Some came to hear words of hope that God had not forgotten them. Others just enjoyed watching the know-it-alls get put in their place. Some came for blessing for the sake of their children. And some came seeking a greater purpose for life. We each have our expectations, our hopes of what Jesus will do in and through our lives, in the lives of those we love, and in our faith family. What we must guard against is having those expectations get in the way of our following, good as they may be. Reflecting again on the writing of Tim Gettert, what should be true of our possessions and our relationships should also be true of our expectations. That we should release control of all these things so that Jesus becomes the Lord. They do not keep us then from responding as radically to Jesus as he calls us to do. Let us resolve then to seek Jesus and to do so with willing hearts to follow our Lord's invitation wherever he leads us. Amen.